Hear the word of the Lord in the 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 1. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. And all this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. This is the word of the living God. Now, we have been in a multi-week series going through this book of Ecclesiastes here. And it has been quite the journey, I think, thus far. We have tackled and wrestled with a lot of challenging and difficult things that we find presented to us here in God's Word. The preacher who's writing this, many who believe to be Solomon, the king of Israel, or someone who's assuming his name in order to bring instruction that is in line with what Solomon taught his people, has demonstrated to us that in this journey through life that he's gone, where he's tried absolutely everything under the sun to try to bring pleasure to himself, to find meaning and satisfaction in life, has come up short. It's come up empty. And that's why he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. He tried the pursuit of pleasure. He tried the pursuit of wealth and gain. He every sexual pleasure he wanted to engage in, he did that. He tried even the way of worldly wisdom. And he says, all of it is vanity, which is in Hebrew the word hevel, which means smoke or vapor. And he's been declaring to us, this is what life has been like. When we look at life under the sun, a life lived apart from God, we see that all in life is absolutely absurd and it's futile. It doesn't deliver what it promises. It's meaningless. It's meaningless, he says. And now we've seen there's been a shift in the writing here, a shift in what he's trying to instruct the people of God, because now he's going to be dispensing wisdom. Well, here's what I've observed in life under the sun, and here is the way of wisdom. Wisdom has great gain, and this is how wisdom kind of works out in this world. And if you walk by wisdom and you follow the paths of wisdom in the fear of the Lord, generally, things are going to turn out a little bit better for you. So now we come to this passage, and it looks like just, and it feels like just like this random download of Proverbs, right? As we're reading these last few chapters, that's kind of what it feels like here. He's just kind of dropping these truth bombs, dropping these wisdom nuggets upon us, and they seem disjointed. And even in the passage we're going to explore today, it kind of feels that way. But there is a common theme that emerges in the passage we're in today. And the question that we're going to look at today, the question before us is, how do we, as Christians, how do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, engage with the systems and structures and institutions and people who have authority over us in life? How do we do that? How do we deal with that? How do we address that? How do we live that out? Because there's this inescapable reality presented to us in our experience in life and obviously what we see through Scripture, that all of us, for the rest of our life and for the entirety of our life, are going to live under authority. We can't escape it. We cannot avoid it. It is part of our existence here on earth. So today we're going to address three things. The way of wisdom as it relates to submission to authority, right? That's the S word, right? The dirty S word, right? It's more than four letters, but for many it feels like that, right? how the way of wisdom relates to our submission to authority, the biblical basis for authority, and finally, what submission to authority ultimately points us to. All right, so let's kind of begin to explore that. He says there in verse 1, a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. What's he saying to us there? Ultimately, the answer to that question, how do we deal with, how do we engage with, how do we navigate the system, structures, and peoples who are in authority over us in life, how do we do that? With wisdom. Wisdom is what's necessary to do that. There's a foolish way to approach this, and that's how most people living this life under the sun do apart from God. And then there's the way of wisdom, and that is the preferable way, right, to address how we deal with that. We've defined wisdom in the past here as the skillful application of knowledge. And wisdom differs from knowledge. So we can know things, right? Knowledge is about details and facts and information that we glean through education or experience in life. So we know things, specific things about something, but wisdom is the application of what we know. It's the skillful application to apply these things morally and ethically. All right, so I can know everything there is to know about diet and nutrition. That eating certain things is not going to be good for me, and eating other things is going to be detrimental to my health. Well, wisdom actually lets me apply that. Because there's nothing worse than getting dietary instruction and admonition from someone who is grossly overweight, right? Like, that doesn't work. We've talked about in the past, we can know everything about a particular firearm. We can know how it operates. We can know its specifications. We can even know how to point it and put it on target. That's knowledge. However, wisdom is when to use it. When a particular situation presents itself, when to utilize that or when to keep it holstered. Wisdom allows us to do that. So wisdom can keep us safe. Wisdom can keep us on a certain path. So wisdom is taking what I know and discerning how to skillfully deploy it. The preacher is now going to dispense some wisdom nuggets for us. And again, it's kind of a stream of consciousness way, but it's going to help us see how wisdom helps us deal with absolute authority in our fallen life under the sun. And he's saying here in that first verse, here's what wisdom does for the wise. It says it makes their face shine. Makes their face shine. It gives them a countenance that inspires in others confidence and trust. And specifically what he's saying here in the context of what we're reading is that wisdom gives us and helps us gain favor before rulers. Now this phrase of making your face shine or turning your face towards someone is biblical language for gaining favor or having favor. We see that in the Aaronic blessing there in Numbers chapter 6, right, where a portion of it tells us what? We're saying that may the Lord make his face shine upon you. What we're saying there is that God would grant you favor, that he would grant you grace. We see it in Psalm 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So he's saying, here's what wisdom helps you do. It helps you gain favor with those who exercise authority over you, for the rulers, for the king specifically in our passage here. Wisdom has great gain in gaining favor and influence with those who are in authority. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. So a wise person knows how to interact and engage, right, with those who are in authority over them. That in so doing helps them inspire confidence and trust from that person and even gain favor with them. So ultimately you can have influence over those who are in authority over you. We have a beautiful example of that in the scripture in the life of Daniel. Right? Daniel and many of the young men and women from Israel were taken into captivity by Babylon. And they took the best and the brightest of their generation back to Babylon to indoctrinate them, to teach them in all manners of science and astrology and their religion and all of these things. Right? But here were some young men who actually had faith in God, who had the fear of the Lord, who would not bow or cower in the presence of those who were oppressing them and ruling over them and had authority over them. And the scripture tells us in Daniel 1:20 that Daniel and his three friends had great wisdom and understanding. And it says that they were shown favor by the king. Such was the fear of God that they had, that they wouldn't defile themselves, that we're told in the scripture that they opted out of eating the choice food from the king's table because it would cause them to disobey the dietary restrictions of the law of God. And ultimately, what we find here, the scripture tells us, is that wisdom made their face shine because of that decision, because of their conviction, right? It says they came back and they observed that Daniel and his friends had a better appearance than everyone else who had eaten the king's food. Now, that principle has great application for our life, right? Wisdom looks good on the child of God, right? Wisdom looks good upon the face of the person who has that conviction, who follows through with obeying God and ultimately submitting to the highest authority we can have in life, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in obedience to his commands and walking into the words of God makes our face shine. It gives us favor. People actually notice that. And many of you have experienced that in your life. Maybe in the workplace, maybe amongst family members, relatives, people who observe your life, see your conviction, see your obedience to God, see how you keep yourself pure and how you're not following after the ways of the world or what culture and society has to say. You appear different than everyone else. And that's a good thing. And it's great application. The wise person at work knows how to engage their superiors. Those who are in authority in a winsome and genial manner. They demonstrate loyalty and humble submission, right, to those in authority over them, which ends up endearing that person, that Christian, to their superiors, right? That's a good thing, gaining their trust. A lot of times, sadly, Christians feel like they can't live this particular way, and instead of gaining favor, they endure the displeasure, right? Now, I'm not talking about if you have an employer that's asking you to do something that's against the commands of the Lord or the Word of God. But ultimately, when we display this kind of wisdom in how we navigate those who are in authority over us, there is a benefit. There is a result. Think about children who demonstrate a level of obedience to their parents, right? From a very young age, right? Which is actually wisdom. To that kind of obedience. They're going to inspire a little bit more confidence and trust from their parents and because they're a little more responsible. Maybe in contrast to their sibling who likes to lick electrical outlets, you know, and do other foolish things in life, right? That child who demonstrates obedience and submission to authority is going to have greater confidence, inspire greater confidence there. So those that live without God, who are arrogant and prideful, show the hardness of their heart. I mean, that's what he's saying there. Man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. There's a sternness about those who resist wisdom, who resist the word of God, who resist submission to authority, but not so the one who possesses wisdom from above. Their hearts have been transformed by the gospel of grace, and they have then the smile of grace. And other people recognize that. Psalm 34:5 tells us those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. What a beautiful thing, right? Those who look to God, to the Lord, are radiant and their faces will never be ashamed, right? And people can tell that. People can see that. People can spot that. Biblical wisdom brings personal transformation. It makes a difference in our relationships, how we engage with others. It makes a difference in how we view authority and how we submit to authority. So does your face radiate with joy, right, that comes from knowing God? Can others see that in your life, that your face shines and it does so because of your obedience to the highest authority you have, which is the Lord? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And I love this passage. I love what it's telling us there, that the more that we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we look to Him, the more we know Him, the more we obey Him and love Him and honor Him, we are being changed, right? We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And what are we resembling? Not ourselves. Not that of those under the sun here. We're resembling the Lord Himself. We're being conformed more and more to the image of the Son of God, which is what Romans 8 tells us. Now we're going to see how the preacher gives us this sound wisdom and advice for how to navigate submitting to earthly authority while ultimately being under the Lord's authority. And I want us to see that biblical case here for submission to authority. That submitting to authority is absolutely biblical. Now his thoughts here for the preacher are political, right? It's about governing authority. But these principles have a wide range of application for our lives when we're called to submit to God-given authority. So whether it's a manager, a supervisor, your director, your parents, spiritual authority, these principles are going to apply on some level. Now, when we look at the last verse there, in verse 9, he says, "All this I observe, that apply my heart to all that is done under the sun." He says, when man had power over man to his hurt. So there's a hinting here from the preacher that the king in question that he's addressing people to look at here is not exercising his rulership, perhaps in a godly way. That he's abusing his authority over his subjects. And we do know that here in the world, right? Earthly authority is often abused. Earthly authority is used in a way that ends up hurting and harming and not being a blessing to others. Whenever one person gets power over another, there's always going to be a chance that it's going to be used to hurt and oppress someone else. We look at human history and we look at reality in our world today. We see this all over the place, over and over again. We've seen leaders who come to power with great promise. They're a man of the people, making promises of the change that they're going to bring about. And it may even be pure, and the motives may be right, but they get in power, and then all of a sudden, things change. This authority that they have been granted and given now is turned. And instead of being a blessing to the people, it ends up being oppression. They end up, you know, using that power and turning it on those who are in opposition to them. They end up using that power to aggrandize themselves. They may use that power to get wealthy and govern in a way through intimidation and fear and control. We see that time and time again in the world. Famous quote from Lord Acton, the 19th century English politician and writer, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts." Absolutely. Power seduces. Power pulls to our dark nature, our sinful nature, our selfish nature. It's a terrible thing, especially when the ungodly come to power, because that's when power tends to be used in this fashion, to oppress and to hurt and to wound. This is why it pleased the Lord when Solomon came to the throne. And the Lord asked him, right, "Ask of me whatever you want and I'll give it to you." And Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom on how to lead God's people. That pleased God. But something changed with his successor. When his son Rehoboam comes to power after Solomon's death, things are remarkably different here. Rehoboam didn't heed the wise counsel of the older men who had stood before King Solomon. And when they came, Rehoboam says, "What do you want me to do? What should I do?" And the older men counseled him, "Listen, your father put heavy burdens on us," right? There was great expansion under Solomon's reign, right? The building of his houses and his palace and the temple of the Lord. So he's saying, ease the yoke, ease the burden on the people, and you will see they will serve you faithfully. And then Rehoboam turns to his young friends, those that had grown up with him, his buddies, and he says, "What do you guys think I should do?" And they say, "Double the burden, double the yoke." Kind of like show them who's boss, right? Show them who's king. And he foolishly listens to his friends and discards the counsel of the wise. In fact, he says to them in 2 Chronicles 10, he tells the people, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Right? Not much wisdom there, right? And his foolishness ends up splitting the kingdom. He uses his power then to abuse and to hurt and put a heavy burden on the people of God. Now, you've seen this in the world, right? You've worked with people like this. They get promoted. Maybe your peers at work, they get promoted, right? And man, their head blows up. Maybe the manager, supervisor, vice president, director, whatever happens there. And now they're not like one of the people, right? They forget that they're there to serve and to help, to train and equip. And they end up ruling in a way that everyone exists there to serve them, and they forget what it's about. We've seen husbands and fathers rule their homes, right, with heavy hands, bullying their spouse and their kids. Happens in churches, right? People get placed into ministry positions, that pastors and elders, or the head of a finance committee, or the whatever it might be, and they get a little bit, a taste of power, right, and it immediately goes to their head, and they end up using that power not for good and not for blessing, but to exercise control over others. You see Peter addressing spiritual leaders, pastors and elders, in his writings, and exhorting those who are shepherds of God's flock, the elders, to not exercise their authority and oversight in a way that is domineering, but with humility and with gentleness, to be an example of humble service, because our sinful hearts crave power. We lust after it. Once we get a little bit of taste of it, of what it's like to be over someone, to have authority, we don't like to be under authority, but man, we love to be in authority. And when that happens, and we get a little taste of it, and now things change. Right? Wow, so if I could tell them what to do, right? Man, if I can just get into a position, if I could just get promoted, then I can be the boss and tell everyone what to do. And then I can just sit back. Like, I've worked with those people. You've worked with those people. You might have been that person. Hopefully you're not now, right? A basic understanding about the depravity of the human heart, about our sinful nature, will cause us to never be surprised when we see that happen. Like, should we be shocked, right, that a governmental leader does something in a way that is an abuse of power? Should we ever be shocked by that? Should ever be shocked right at work, right, when someone gets promoted and they're a manager and now they're a royal jerk, right? That shouldn't shock us. That shouldn't faze us in the one bit, right? We understand the depravity of the human heart. We understand that we want what we want, and what we want apart from God is to have it our way, to do our own thing, to be the boss, to be autonomous, to reject and resist authority. Right? That is what we want. We shouldn't be surprised by a system or structure institution that is abusive. Why? Because it's run by broken sinners, like all of us are. But God is the one that has established authority. God is the one who's commanded us to submit and respect authority. The 13th chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2 says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by who? By God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. That's a heavy verse, man. That's a command from our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. Because all authority, without exception, comes from God Himself. Now, we don't have time to get into arguments, debates, or anything like that, or look at, well, even ungodly authority, even world leaders who reject God and are ungodly. Well, if we understand the sovereignty of God, we know that all kingdoms, all nations, all countries, all governments that are set up or taken down are done by the sovereign hand of God. And through the Spirit, we're told here in God's Word, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And to resist those is what? It's ultimately to reject God. It is sinful, right? And it's going to incur judgment. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, were the emperors good, godly men? No, right? They're evil, wicked men who fancied themselves to be God and wanted to be worshipped by the people. All right? Be subject for whose sake? The Lord's sake. The Lord's sake. We're going to come to that in a moment. God, the sovereign ruler over all his creation, has established and ordained human authority, namely in three key areas, right? The family, the church, and government. We see that in the preponderance of Scripture. God has entrusted husbands to lead their families, to the leadership of their homes. God has entrusted his bride, the church, to overseers, elders, and pastors to lead the family of God. And he has established local and national officials who are entrusted with the leadership of nations, passing and enforcing laws to ensure the welfare of the citizens. And, as the Scripture tells us, they're to punish evildoers, right? Now, obviously we know that that is not done perfectly. It is not always done righteously. But God has established that kind of authority. He's also, you can add to that, the educational arena, business, marketplace, other institutions that have some hierarchy, some command and control structure, where, again, submission to those in authority is necessary for the accomplishment of a mission, right? So in a business, you will have a hierarchy, right? You'll have, you know, you'll have either the shareholders or the president, the CEO, and then everything filters down to the guy who cleans, okay? And there's an embedded and implied submission to authority that needs to take place there in order for that business to succeed, right? If there is resistance to that authority, then the mission cannot be accomplished, right? Things start falling apart. God has established authority. God is the one who's done that. And God has ordained that we are all going to be called to account. We're all going to be called to account on the judgment day for our action. Those who are in authority over others are going to be called to account for how they exercised that authority. And those who are under authority one day are going to be called to account for how they responded to that authority. Like, so we don't escape that. And this is where we push back sometimes, resist, and struggle. Whether you're a child in obedience to your parents, whether it's an employee to an employer, or to how we resist governments and the political arena and anything else in this world, is that we think that submission to those in authority over us, that we can buck that, and that some way and somehow and someday we're not going to have to answer for our resistance and rejection. And judgment is one of the things that we see as a common theme here in Ecclesiastes. We will face final judgment. This is why it's not all meaningless in the world. This is why what we do in life is not meaningless. It's meaningless if there was no afterlife. It's meaningless if eternity doesn't exist. It's meaningless if God is not going to judge all things at the end. But because there is a final judgment, this whole aspect of submission to authority is a big deal, right? It matters. It matters. But we like to resist authority. That's hip and cool, right, in our world today, right? It's rejection of authority, resistance to authority, rebellion. And that's nothing new, right? We've seen it all along. It's a challenge for us in this nation. We have freedoms that are not afforded to everyone else in this world, right? We have a challenge in that, our country started with a revolution, right? Started with a rejection of authority, started resisting and rebelling against authority. We overthrew the authority of the King of England, right? His religious oppression, his heavy taxation. We're Protestants, like it's even in our name, right? What do? We protest, right? Right? The Reformation was a revolution, what? A rejection of papal authority and Roman Catholicism, right? So you know, this is kind of in our hearts. It's in the human history, right? All around us, we want to push back. We want to resist. We want to reject. And sometimes that is necessary. And sometimes that is right, but it isn't always. There are times and seasons where one has to revolt and resist ungodly authority, but it's hard to discern when that's supposed to be. It's hard to know how to bring that about. So I want us to look quickly here at five principles, five wisdom nuggets now that the preacher here is going to give us and show us on how to relate to those in authority over us. And again, this is relevant for every citizen, every employee, every child, every person, even though he's addressing it in the context of a king who had absolute power over his subjects. We are called to submit to that authority over us because it honors God. So here's these five wisdom principles. The first one is, very common sense, submit to those in authority over you. Verse 2a says, I say, keep the king's command. Like flat out, that's the instruction, right? From the preacher to the people of God. Keep the king's command. Our first duty is always obedience. Obedience, doing what those in authority tell us to do. And the general principle is submission to the governing authorities. Again, taught in God's word. Submission is a biblical word. It's a biblical concept. Every follower of Jesus is to be a law-abiding citizen. Every follower of Jesus is to respond to any request the government makes, from paying taxes to the discharging of our civic duties. And in so much as we are not asked or told or commanded to violate God's word and his law, we are to obey. We have that example in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's this portion of scripture where the Pharisees come to him and they're trying to bait him. They're trying to trap him. And they come to him and they say this to him. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, Jesus knows what's in their heart. He knows exactly what they're trying to do. And he says, why are you testing me? Bring me a coin. So they bring him a coin. And he says, whose image is there? What does this inscription say? And they say, it belongs to who? It belongs to Caesar. That belongs to Caesar. Guess what you're supposed to do? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Like, obey the emperor. That's your job. Give to God what belongs to God. That's the example of our Lord. So taxes are to be paid because the collection of taxes is what's mandated by our governing authorities. Likewise, all the laws that are on the books, we have a responsibility and obligation to submit to them. Or what? We face consequences, right? That's the way the world works. And he grounds that now. The reason we're to obey the king's command, do what he tells us to do in the second part of that verse, is because of God's oath to him. Now, the language in the original is a little cumbersome, right? Because the implication is like God is making an oath to him, but that's not what it means. The oath in question here is the oath that royal subjects made to the king, their pledge of loyalty, their pledge of allegiance to the king. And as oaths, our oath as citizens is not to a king. We don't have a king, thank God, right? We have a different rule of law in our nation here, but our oath as citizens is to obey the laws of the land, right? Our laws are to be in keeping with our Constitution, and in so much as, again, they don't are not a violation of God's law, we obey them. Our government exists to enact and enforce the laws that are in keeping with and preserving the rights and privileges that are outlined for us in our Constitution. And to obey those in authority over us is how we honor and give honor to God. It matters. And it's important for all of us. Our submission to authority on earth is one important part of our submission to Christ in heaven. You cannot reject the authority on the earth and say that you're under the authority of God in heaven. It doesn't work that way. This is how God has established it. So kids, learning to submit to your parents, learning to honor your parents as the scripture tells us, is part of your submission to God. This is how we learn to obey God, by obeying those in authority over us. And there is a blessing in it. The second wisdom nugget is to remember that those in authority actually do wield a power over you, a very real power, in varying degrees, of course. The last part of verse 3 says that the king does whatever he pleases, right? Whatever he pleases, he does. First part of verse 4, for the word of the king is supreme, and who can tell him or ask him, why are you doing that, right? That is questioning the king, and you just didn't do that if you didn't want your head severed from your body. So in places where the king or queen rule by absolute power, the word of the king is law, right? Whatever the king says, that's just it. Subjects are to obey without question. You look at the reign of Mary the First, Queen of England, known as Bloody Mary. Right? She had this insatiable desire to overturn the effects of the Reformation in England. She wanted to oust all of the reformers. She wanted to restore the papacy and Roman Catholicism. So she had all of the church leaders, right, rounded up, and she had them executed. Okay? And the king could do that, right? And the queen could do that. Why? Their rule is absolute. I don't like them. I don't want them. And they were done, right? They're gone. So she executed hundreds of Protestant leaders. Think of Samuel's warnings to Israel. Israel, who was up to that point, right, ruled by God. He was their king. But they wanted a king like all of the other nations around them. Oh, man, having a king looks cool. Looks like the kings protect their people. They go out before them in war. We need a king. We need someone to look out for us that way. So Samuel warns them. And here's just a few verses for chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Verse 10, 11, 13, 14, and 18. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and to run before his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. It's like, you know what the king's going to do? The king's going to take, right? That's what he's going to do. He's going to take from you, right? And so that we need to use wisdom. We need to pray to select those that are in power over us and who exercise authority over us in life. Because some are going to take more than they give. Isn't that the reality? It's not inconsequential, our elections. Right? We have a different rule of government. We don't have a king. We are a republic, right? We have a voice. We have a say. We elect those who are going to represent us. So don't you think if they're going to represent us, which automatically means they're going to have authority over us, even though they're supposed to be the servants of the people, and most often than not, they do forget that. And should we not exercise careful consideration and prayer over who we place over us? It matters. It's important. Right? If you go for an interview, right, at a company, and during that interview you get the feeling, man, this job's going to take more than it gives. Like there is an oppressive form of leadership. Well, you should really consider whether you want to work in a place like that and put yourself under that kind of authority. Sadly, in churches there is abusive spiritual leadership, and people need to really prayerfully consider if they're supposed to submit themselves under that kind of leadership and abusive authority, because it will affect your life. It has consequences. So here you have Israel clamoring for a king, and God and Samuel saying, the Lord is your king. Like, it doesn't get any better than that. No, we still want that. He goes, well, here's what's going to happen. Now it's flawed leadership. Now it's flawed, depraved humanity that's going to rule over you, not the sovereign Lord of the universe. So we need to give that. We're in an election cycle and season here, right? I know you probably haven't even seen that, right? Most of you don't even know what's happening this year. You need to prayerfully consider who you place in authority over your life. It matters. It makes a difference. Now, is there a time to violate our oath? Is there a time to limit our submission to authority? Is there a time where it is our Christian duty to actually disobey? What do you think? Yeah, the short answer is yes. There can come a time where our higher obligation is to God. Yeah, to disobey those who are in authority over us, who are asking us to violate conscience, violate the commands of the Lord. And so we defy those. We have an example in Acts chapter 5, right, where Peter and the apostles are brought before the rulers, brought before the religious rulers, and they are commanded to stop preaching in the name of Christ. Right? They're like, don't do it. There's going to be consequences if you don't do it. And Peter and the other apostles say what? We're going to obey God. We're going to obey God. That's just the way it works. We must obey God rather than men. That should always be the conviction of our heart. That should always be our default mode. We're going to obey God rather than men. And when man tells us to do something that is disobedience to God, well, that's the lines drawn there. Battle lines drawn. We're going to do it. Now, the preacher seems to be giving counsel on what to do when a public official disagrees with the command of his king, right? Again, this might be a king who was abusing his leadership. So then these next three pieces of advice or wisdom nuggets also contain warnings for us if we're going to engage in some type of resistance. In verse 3b, he says, do not be hasty to go from his presence. That sounds kind of weird. Do not be hasty to go from his presence, right? Don't hastily walk away from the king who is in authority. Now, to come before a king, right, is, especially in those times, was a matter of life and death, right? You didn't just show up, right? Like, it's okay to tweet, you know, and hurl insults at our president or other elected officials onto it. We can do that in this country, right? You didn't do that before the king. Nor did you just show up at the king's palace and say, I demand an audience with the king, right? That didn't happen. And oftentimes people were summoned before the king, and woe to you if you're the one who are going to be bringing bad news, right? Or having to give advice or counsel to the king, and the king or the queen didn't even like what you had to say, right? You're dead, right? It's a matter of life and death. Think of the example of Esther in the scripture there, right? Even though she was the wife of the king, she couldn't even just show up before the king. She had to be summoned by him. And she knew that it came with great risk, right? That what I'm about to ask him, he could say no. And she said, if I perish, I perish, right? It was a big deal. The preacher is not saying that there is never a time to disobey the government or those in authority over us to fulfill our higher obligation to God, but rather to not be hasty to walk away from any authority that God has put in place. There seems to be an overall principle to that, to exercise on our behalf patience towards those who are in authority over us. Not to easily or capriciously or impulsively walk away from those who are in authority over us or be disloyal or lack our pledge of loyalty and allegiance to them. We see in our day, again, a disregard for authority. We see it in the workplace there, man. It's tough in the workplace today, man. If you're like running a business or you're a manager, people hop from job to job to job. And it's not usually for anything other than, I don't want to be told what to do, right? It's tough. It's tough out there. It's challenging with that. There seems to be these prevailing ideas. If manager tells me to do something I don't want to do, I'm done, right? That's kind of what our world is like. And he's saying here, don't walk away from any authority God has put in place. Don't do it hastily. Not out of impulse. Arguments go from, if a company's not loyal to me, I don't have to be loyal to them. So we quit to find greener pastures. That's just an example. Well, we do that in the family, where a kid wants to rebel against the authority of their parents. Happens in the church. I don't like what the pastor had to say, so see ya, right? If you always leave, you will never have an opportunity to effectuate change or exert influence. A lot of people walk away from God-given authority, God-instituted authority, because of their own selfish motivations and desires. And the preacher's saying, don't do that. Like, if there's things you don't like in your church, in your workplace, even in your family, in other places where people have authority over you. If you want to see actual change, you don't leave that. You don't walk away from it, right? You seek to exert and implement wisdom in what we talked about at the beginning to gain favor and to be able to exercise influence at some point. But we are impulsive, right? And we're in a culture that's kind of like that. I don't like something. The easiest solution is just to walk away from it, leave it, move on to something else. But he's saying here, even when the conditions are less than ideal, our first inclination should never be to quit or to walk away, but to prayerfully and patiently discern what is the Lord doing. What's the Lord doing? Look at 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to it's everyone, but he's addressing slaves. He's addressing Christians now, people who are Christians now, who still find themselves under some type of servitude. Okay? So slaves, be subject to your masters who have authority over you, who are in control of your life, he's saying in a way. Be subject to them, look, with all respect. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, how do you like that? That's in the Bible. Be subject to your boss, who's an authority over you. Not only because he's nice and lets you off 15 minutes early every day, lets you take extended lunch breaks and all that kind of stuff, gives you the best projects, right? But also to the one who has it out for you, who's mean to you, who gives you the cruddy projects, who makes you stay late. That's tougher, isn't it? That's hard. But submission to authority is key. Don't be hasty to walk away from any authority that God has put in place. And I remember as a youth pastor, many times these kids would be like, can't wait till I'm 18. Can't wait till I'm 18. Why? So I can leave. I don't have to respond. I have to be responsible. I don't have to be under authority. I can do whatever I want to do. And I'd say, really? Really? Is that the case? Foolishly, they think that that's the extent of the authority in their life, right? But surprise, right? We are under some authority our whole life. Some way, shape, or form, multiple levels of authority. Like, it's inescapable. And ultimately, who's our highest authority? It's God. We don't escape that. We're never out from under that. So we learn to submit in all things because ultimately it's our submission to God that matters. Additionally, the preacher says in verse 3b, do not take your stand in evil cause. Like, don't participate in ungodly plots, ungodly schemes. Like in that time, it would be conspiracy and insurrection, right? How are we going to overthrow the king? How are we going to depose them and set somebody else up in power? Right? We see that kind of scheming and plotting in our political arena, don't we? On both sides, okay? It happens, all right? The evil cause is what he's talking about. When people are under the rule of ungodly or unjust authority, it's tempting to rebel in an unrighteous way. That's human nature. And we're tempted to do that even when they're not ungodly or unrighteous. We want to resist. So in the workplace, what do you have? Office gossip. Bickering. Talking about the manager. Talking about the president, talking about, you know, the supervisor, right? And how can we get even, right? Like, how can we undermine their authority? How can we get away with not doing what they told us to do, right? We experience those kind of things. Churches have secret committees to try to oust a pastor, right? Because he's not going along with what they want, right? In our culture, in our time right now, we revel in campaigns of disinformation to undermine the authority of political leaders, people we deem to be against our cause. A spouse may try to undermine the authority of their husband when she doesn't get her way. We do that kind of stuff. And he's saying, don't take your stand in an evil cause. That would be trying to thwart or fight evil with what? Evil. I'm going to come against unrighteousness with more unrighteousness. And we don't do that as people of God. Stay away from office gossip, right? Stay away from plots and schemes to undermine and thwart authority. We don't respond to evil with evil. We don't turn to revenge and ungodliness to deal with those things. The scripture lays out for us a different path. The last piece of advice to cover there is to choose your battles prayerfully and carefully. Two times he says here, verse 5b, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. And again in verse 6, there's a time and a way for everything. We are unwise in the way we challenge those in authority over us. If our resistance is evil, Scripture tells us that we fall under judgment. We fall under judgment because ultimately that kind of resistance and rebellious isn't coming from a heart to obey the Lord, but it's a heart of disobedience and sinful. We don't engage things that way. We need to evaluate carefully if disobedience to authority is what is required of us in the moment. Now, you wouldn't know this on Twitter, but not every hill is a hill to die on. And it seems like people are falling on that every single day. Not every cause is one that we need to go to war about. And there's such a large lack of discernment in this area in life. And as Christians, we need to be thoughtful. We need to engage hearts and heads in our addressing things that we see out in our world, especially when it deals with those who are in authority over us. And make careful evaluations if defiance to authority is warranted in a particular moment. Because it's not always the case. And if change is necessary, if resistance is required, the wise person is going to look for the right way to do the right thing at the right time. That's the way it should be. Whether it's at home, work, church, government, a godly person looks for the godly way provided by God to work towards the change or for the change that they believe to be right. If you're being treated unfairly at work, as a Christian, we don't go badmouth the manager, badmouth our co-worker, speak ill of them, try to get people on our side against this individual. No, we work through what? The proper channels, the chain of command. I'm not saying it's always going to work, but it's the right way to address grievances and situations. And if it's not resolved at that point, guess what you can do? You can leave. You can leave. Well, we should always be praying, yes, throughout that service, but we can leave without a fuss. Well, we can go find other employment. Like, there's a right way and right times to handle things. If you don't like what your local government or state officials are doing, work through the channels that are afforded to us, right? Free speech, political engagement, the election process, all of these things are avenues that we have available to us to bring change about. We have avenues through the legal system to address injustices. Like if a woman's being abused by her husband, guess what she can do? She's got legal means available to her. You can call the police, call law enforcement immediately. Then call some brothers in the church to go dispense some other kind of justice as well. It can happen, right? We have means there. The wise person knows when it's time to submit and when it's time to take a stand. And right now it seems like we want to take a stand for everything. We're doing a miserable job at it. You think about this. The Lord Jesus lived under the godless rule of the Roman emperor. Is there anything in the Gospels that you've seen from our Lord railing against the emperor? Bad-mouthing the emperor? Trying to cause division and insurrection? I don't see it. Whatever you think of our president, he's not like the Roman emperor. Whatever you think about our governor, whatever you think about local officials, they're nowhere or nothing like the emperor. And Jesus submitted Jesus lived under that. What excuse do we have to not work under the authorities that have been placed over us? We don't have one. It doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter what party they're affiliated with. And I know we like one more than the other. We all do. I think of my brothers and sisters around the world who are truly living in hostile environments under hostile regimes and governments, right? Who are not bowing the knee, who have to meet in secret, but there's no open insurrection and rebellion. They're humbly and quietly continuing the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in those situations. Now, in our human realm, we should fight and seek those things to be changed and overturned. But the way of the kingdom is not the way of the world. The way change is effectuated through the advancement of the kingdom of God is not the way the world seeks to bring about change. And we have forgotten that. There's a time for militant action. There's a time for quiet submission. I think about the civil rights movement, right? Through a more often than not, a more peaceful process to bring about change. It didn't happen overnight. There was no gunfire. There was no war. But change was brought about over time. We need to be a praying church. We need to be a people who discern the times. We need to know when it's time to submit and when it's time to resist. Because our allegiance isn't to a government. Sorry. Blue or red or purple or whatever you want to call it. Our allegiance is to King Jesus. Nations rise and fall as the Lord sovereignly and providentially ordains. Well, we're around now. We may not be around in 100 years. We weren't around a few hundred years ago, a couple hundred years or so ago, right? There's nations that exist right now that won't be there in the next 50 or 100. Our allegiance isn't to a man. Our allegiance isn't to a form of government. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we forget that, we lose our prophetic edge in culture. We do. We don't have influence to speak to those in power over us. We don't do it with wisdom and in a winsome manner, right? And there's a better way here. There's a better way here to walk through this. Let me close with this. There's more to say there, but we don't have time. Obedience as God's blessing. You think the command, right? The law of God in the table of the Lord's command to his people, honor your father and mother. Why? So you'll have a long life, so it'll go well with you. Like, there's a promise attached to obedience there. Honor the Lord God. Honor his Sabbath. In the second table of the law, right? Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Why? Well, there's a curse if you do that, and there's a blessing when you obey it. There's a blessing in it. Submitting to the rule of law is going to generally keep us safe from harm. It's what he says there. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. Now, we know in the wholesale that's not true, right? Just because we obey all commands, it doesn't mean we're not going to get fired or things are not going to go well with us in life in some capacity. But generally, that's true. It's one of the blessings of wisdom. Helps us to know the right way to live, which includes submitting to those in authority that God has placed over us. Now, the preacher, in closing here, is going to circle back to life, the reality of life under the sun, and the uncertainty of the things in life, okay? And he says here, we're not in complete control. We don't know what's to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. We are not in control. We're not in control of our destiny. Like we like to think we are, but the reminder here is, no, it's God who's ordaining things. We have a very limited window here of what we're looking through and what's happening in the world. We don't fully understand it, and for sure we don't have control over the day of our death. No one here can orchestrate that. We don't know it. We don't know when our number's up, if you will. And then he says in verse 8b, there's no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Now, it sounds kind of cryptic, but think about it. There's this no greater responsibility or a dangerous thing than the king, right, to send his army off to war. Now, warfare is a dangerous occupation, right? And soldiers and those who are engaged in it face that kind of danger. And a good soldier cannot stay out of harm's way. A good soldier doesn't buck the chain of command. A good soldier does not abandon his post. And there's no amount of wickedness on the battlefield that a soldier can face that can relieve him of his responsibility to keep standing and fighting. Soldiers face danger, and with that danger comes a level of uncertainty. A soldier at wartime does not have the certainty that he's going to walk off the arena of conflict alive. That certainty isn't there. They don't know what the future is going to hold. All they know to do is what they are commanded to do. Go here. Do this. Take that bunker. Whatever it is. And that's our situation as well. All of us are under the authority of others. And we all face an uncertain future. You and I do not control our own destiny or determine the days of our life. We don't have the ability to rightly discern and interpret everything that happens in our life. And the wise way for us to live is by submitting ourselves and entrusting our lives to our sovereign God. Entrusting our lives to the Lordship of Christ. So when we submit to the family, when we submit to the church, in our workplace, to our government, we are really honoring the eternal kingship of Jesus. Ultimately, every broken system, right? Every fallen system or institution that we submit to, every abuse of authority that we see of those who are in authority over us, everything that we're forced to endure causes us to long for and desire the righteous reign and rule of the one whose reign will go on forever and ever. And that's what we see through all the kings of Israel. The good and the evil ones was to point God's people to look for the better king. The one who was to come. The one that Daniel promised, whose kingdom would endure forever. The one we see in Revelation, right? Seated on the throne. The Lamb of God. The Lamb that was slain. Of which the elders, right, and all of the angels and host of heaven bow before him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. The one who is to be forever praised." So if you're under authority right now that you're like, man, it's unjust. Well, injustice is part of life in the fallen world. We can't escape it here. But I can look to the just God. I can seek the one who will bring about justice, if not now, certainly on that day. And if I'm wrestling with those in authority over me, right? Wrestling with authority in general, I need to remember ultimately whose authority I'm under. And that those in authority now are going to be judged on that day, and those under authority now are also going to be judged on that day. Our desire is to look to Jesus, the eternal King, and entrust ourselves to Him. Brothers and sisters, there's no loss in that. It's only gain. In this world, we'll have trouble. In this world, we're going to wrestle with things. We're going to deal with abusive leadership, ungodly rulers, jerk bosses, parents who don't treat their kids right. And all of that should cause us to look to Jesus for our salvation. Let me pray for us. Would you go ahead and stand?